Well, let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to 2 Timothy chapter 1.
2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll go ahead and begin reading in verse number 6 and read three verses, verses 6, 7, and 8 tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. Father, we're grateful for this passage of Scripture, and as we spend just a few moments in it, bless us with understanding. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In these three verses, we find three pointers for serving God or staying faithful to God. If you remember, Timothy was having some struggles and some issues as the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and Paul, his spiritual father, wanted to encourage him and instruct him on how to stay faithful and how to stay in the fight. And I just think that's such a relevant message for us today, because it's so easy to be so busy that we just grow weary and tired and want to quit. And that should never be an option until the Lord calls us home. That's our finish line. That's when the race is over. That's when we're all done. And that's when we can stop. And that's when our rest will be. And what a glorious rest that will be. And if we stay busy up until that day, God will reward us and we will be so glad we did. Well, the first thing, and we looked at this last week, that Paul advised Timothy to do in order to stay faithfully serving God is just simply don't let his heart grow cold. And we saw that in verse number 6, and Paul tells him to stir up the gift. Tonight I'd like to move on to the second piece of advice, or the second pointer that Paul gave to Timothy, and we find this in verse number 7. And I just simply call this one, he told Timothy, don't chicken out. Don't chicken out. And of course we know what it is to be a chicken. It means to quit because you're scared, to quit because you're afraid. And we find that there at the beginning of verse number 7 when he says, but God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Now why would he be saying that to Timothy unless Timothy was subject to being fearful? Now the question then becomes, what did he fear? What was it that made Timothy want to quit out of fear? What was he afraid of? And so I have three simple suggestions that what Timothy may have been timid about, that he may have been concerned or anxious about. And I think the first of those would be failure. I don't know that Timothy felt up to the task. I think Timothy felt inadequate. I mean, how would you like to have the Apostle Paul as your mentor? When you have a mentor, you weigh pretty much everything you do on what they did and how they achieve success. And when you, if you were Timothy, would measure yourself with what God did with the Apostle Paul, you would always come up not even on a measurable scale in comparison. And so poor Timothy is left in the Paul's dust, wondering, am I ever going to be successful? Will I ever see what Paul saw? Will I ever find God working through me? And so he was probably afraid of failure. And what he didn't realize is that there is no failure in the Lord's army, and there is no failure in God's work. Now, there may be battles that are not won, but that does not necessarily mean, in fact, it doesn't mean a failure as long as the individual fighting, and even though they lose, but as long as they're fighting faithfully, doing what God called them to do, where God called them to do it. There is no failure in that. And even though we don't see the results that we would like to see, and we may not see the results that others enjoy, that does not equal failure. Unfortunately, in our day and age, everything is measured by size. Pastors are considered successful if they have full churches and big churches, or in other areas, they're measured by how many notches they have on their belt for souls that they've won to Christ. Now, what about the poor fellow that's out there just as faithfully but not winning anyone to the Lord? That doesn't mean he's a failure. That just means God has given more souls to the other fellow and not to the one fellow. And so we measure failure and success based on numbers. But that's not what measures success in Christianity. And this is where we so often get it wrong. And we feel like failures when we're not, when we're very successful. Failure and success is just measured on faithfulness. And so I believe Paul is telling Timothy, don't chicken out over fear of failure. God will use you if you'll just let Him. I think a second area that Timothy may have been a little concerned about that caused a little bit of fear in his heart. And I'm just going to use the word, keep your place here in 2 Timothy, but turn back to the book of Jeremiah. I'm going to read the verse first because this gives me the word I'm going to use to describe this fear. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we have the call of Jeremiah into the prophetic ministry. And Jeremiah was called as a very young man. And that in itself can be intimidating. And so there were a lot of concerns on Jeremiah's part about being used of God. And as he's discussing this with God, God just simply tells him in verse number 8, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." And so the second thing that Timothy may have been a little bit concerned about or apprehensive of is the faces of those to whom he ministered. The faces. Now, the faces represent the responses to the message of God that he was preaching. Not everyone has a favorable expression on their face. And I remember Henry Van Der Ark, when I first, shortly after I had been saved, Henry Van Der Ark was a pillar of the church there, and he was a godly man. I mean, there's just no question in my mind about the godliness of Henry Van Der Ark. And he probably stood about 5'4", probably weighed about 90 pounds if he weighed that, an old Dutchman. And but he was one of the guys I really looked up to. But one of the opportunities I got to preach, I remember Henry Van Der Ark's face, and he looked so angry that I almost couldn't even preach because I had so much respect for Mr. Van Der Ark that if I was offending him in what I was saying, I wasn't going to say it. And so I really struggled that whole message. But he came up to me after I was done and said, "Your message really convicted me." And then I understood the expression on his face wasn't anger, but it was the conviction of God. And so that helped me a lot early in my ministry. But it can be a very daunting thing, especially as a young man, to try to serve God and see expressions that aren't favorable. And so Timothy undoubtedly experienced that, whether it be because of Holy Spirit conviction or whether it be anger at the message being preached, which may be more likely in his case. It shouldn't make any difference. Jeremiah, the same thing. It was anger over the message being preached as they rejected his message time and time again, so much so that he was thrown in prison. And they plotted against him and petitioned the king to take Jeremiah's life. They called him a traitor because he preached the word of God. And the word of God to the Jew in Jeremiah's day was repent or be destroyed. And they assumed, because he was telling them that the Babylonians would come and take over the nation, that he was a traitor to the Babylonian cause. And so he was imprisoned as a traitor, and they tried to kill him. God intervened, and that didn't happen. But God, from the very get-go with Jeremiah, said, don't be concerned about the response or their faces. And so we today need to be faithful and not fear the response. There are those who don't want to hear the gospel message, and they'll let you know that. There are those who may not want to take a gospel track, and they'll let you know that. But don't let that stop you. Don't let the fear of that keep you from handing out a gospel track. Do it anyway, because God has not given us the spirit of fear. Well, there's a third thing also that Timothy may have been a little fearful of, that may have had him harboring thoughts of quitting and giving up and not fulfilling the ministry that God had given to him. And again, just to keep the alliteration with S, we've got failure, faces, and so the third one is felicity. What does felicity mean? It means happiness. Now, what I mean by that is that Timothy may have been a little concerned that he wasn't able to experience some of the things that the world experiences. And if you watch television, especially if you watch a football game, man, if you're not driving those fancy cars, you're just not there. You're not enjoying what life is all about. If you're not drinking their booze around a whole bunch of people having a bunch of fun like it's pictured on the commercials, then you're just not experiencing what life has to offer, and you're missing out. We lose so many of our young people because they feel like they're missing out, because the advertisers are very good at what they do, and they make people feel like they have to have their product. And if they don't have their product, that they are not experiencing happiness. And Timothy may have looked around at the world, and their world was no better off morally than our world. In fact, it probably was a little bit worse than our world is, if you can believe that. At this point in the Roman Empire and the pagan influences, things were bad. If you, especially if you read about the city of Corinth, you see it, and it's as bad as it gets. But all the cities, he was in Ephesus where the temple of Diana was. That wasn't a good worship, a good pagan worship for morality. It was just the opposite. And I'm not going to go into the details there. But Timothy must have looked around and said, man, these people seem to really enjoy what they're doing. They seem to be experiencing things that I don't have an opportunity to experience. And he must have harbored those feelings, because the devil would whisper in his ear time and time and time again, saying, Timothy, if you stay with God like you are, you're going to miss out on what life has to offer. And so maybe that was causing his step to stutter just a little bit, causing Timothy to think twice about fulfilling the responsibilities God has given to him through the calling into the ministry. But God says to Timothy through the Apostle Paul, Timothy, I haven't given you a spirit of fear. Did you know that if one fears anything more than he trusts God, he will never experience success? If we fear anything more than we fear God, we will never experience success. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't have a big church if we're a pastor. It doesn't mean that we won't have a nice family. It just simply means we won't ever do eternal good like God has planned for us. God has to be first and foremost. And so if we fear anything more than we fear God, we will sacrifice our success. Also, if someone's problems seem bigger than God's ability to resolve those problems, his faith is very weak and flawed. You know, a lot of times problems are what we fear. And a problem comes our way in ministry, and they will. If you try to do something for God, we all have an adversary, and that adversary is going to be throwing and pitching roadblocks in your path the whole way. And it's going to be one problem after another problem after another problem, and that's why the ministry pastors say this to each other. Ministry wouldn't be so bad if it wasn't for the people. You know, it sounds terrible, but sometimes there's some truth to that. And so it's easy to get discouraged, because sometimes it seems like the problems are bigger than God's ability to resolve it. And if we're caught up in the problems and their bigness, and we lose sight of the biggerness of God — is that a word? If it's not, I just made it up, and it seems to fit to me — the biggerness of God than our problems, as long as we'll keep faith in an almighty, omniscient, omnipotent God, nothing will faze us. We'll just stay faithful for God, and when those problems come up, we'll work our way through them, and we'll keep moving forward in the ministry for God faithfully, like God has told us. He's not given us the spirit of fear. So what has he given us? He's given us the spirit, and then he lists three things that he's given to us: of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Now, all three of these are necessary ingredients to a successful ministry. Necessary ingredients to faithfully serving God and not giving up, not giving in to the spirit of fear. The first of these is power. Power is that ability to see lives changed, that ability to do things for God and have eternal value on your life because of the things you've done. This empowers ministry. Now, this power comes through the Holy Spirit of God. It's nothing that we can acquire of our own selves by studying, by learning, by exercise, not even by praying per se. This does not reside in ourselves other than the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And so the way that we engage this power in our lives and in our ministries is simply yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. He is our power and He is our strength, and that's where prayer comes in. Just simply, God, I yield to Your Holy Spirit. Do with me as You would, whether it may be visibly successful or visibly unsuccessful is irrelevant. Just use me as You would have me be used. We talked about Jeremiah a little while ago. Had the longest prophetic ministry of any Old Testament prophet that we know of. How many converts did he have? I don't think you could count them on one hand. I think Baruch was his amanuensis. You know what an amanuensis is? Some of you do, because I asked that. It's his secretary. That's what an amanuensis is. So Jeremiah just simply quoted the words that God gave him, and then Baruch wrote them down. And that's the way it worked. Jeremiah, technically speaking, didn't write any of God's word. In fact, Paul wrote very little. He had Tychicus to do that for him. But I think Jeremiah won Baruch. We see God rewarding Baruch towards the end of Jeremiah's ministry, just before the fall of Jerusalem. But he didn't win very many others. Does that mean Jeremiah was a failure? No, because Jeremiah just simply preached God's message faithfully and said, God, I am yours to do with as you will. The power of God. And no one would deny the power of God was on his ministry. And so that same power is given to us through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And the way to tap into it, as I said, just simply yield to the Holy Spirit. God, whatever you would have done in this ministry, I will be faithful and I will be satisfied. The second thing that God has given to us is love, the spirit of love. This is that which keeps our heart tender. And where power empowers ministry, love inspires ministry. I think that's what happened to Jeremiah. You remember the time came in his life early in his ministry when he said, I'm done with this, I've had enough. I don't appreciate the persecution, the way they're treating me. And so I'm just going to quit. And he says when he did, the Word of God burned in his heart. And he had to preach. He didn't have a choice. He had to preach. Now, what was it that inspired him and motivated him to that? I think it was his love for the people. He saw their sin. He saw their waywardness. And he knew that the judgment was coming. It was literally on the way in the Babylonian army. And he knew their time was short. And so, out of love, he could not keep quiet. You know, that should inspire us to ministry today. Praise God for the young people that were here this morning and that one of them trusted Christ as their Savior, because these kids don't have much hope. We heard what they are being taught in the schools regarding the Thanksgiving holiday. God has absolutely nothing to do with it and is nowhere to be found. And then they go home after school and love is and God are nowhere to be found there either. They have no hope. And if you have even half a heart, you're going to be inspired and motivated to find some kind of a ministry and to reach these kids and to reach our neighborhoods and to reach our neighbors for Christ, because they will die and they will spend an eternity burning in the lake of fire, suffering horribly so, unimaginably so. Love ought to compel us to find our place in God's ministry. Now, God doesn't call that many to go out as missionaries. God doesn't call that many to go out as pastors. But God calls all of us to some aspect of ministry. Love ought to inspire us to faithfulness so that we don't quit, we don't give up, we don't chicken out. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear. There's nothing to fear in the army of God. You got to appreciate David as he went out to the army just doing a routine, mundane task for his dad as an errand boy. And he went down to visit the battlefront, which was only a battlefront in name, because the Israelites were cowering behind shelter as Goliath walked down in the valley and blasphemed God in heaven and the armies of God hiding for fear. David was motivated. He was motivated out of love for God. And that sent him down into that valley to fight the giant single-handedly with five little stones. Now, he only needed one, but he took five just in case. And God gave the victory. See, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. Don't chicken out in ministry. He's given us the spirit of power to empower our ministry. He's given us the spirit of love to inspire our ministry. But He's also given us the spirit of a sound mind. This is that which keeps us humble. I think you're familiar with John chapter 15, verse number 5. It'd be good to look at this because you remember more. I think the numbers are about 10 to 12% what you hear you'll remember. And they jump all the way to about 70% of what you see, and up to 80 to 85% if you write it down as well. So John chapter 15, verse number 5. Jesus just lays it out there lest we think we're something. God humbles us here, but He also encourages us as He humbles us. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. That's humility. That's humbling. What He's telling us is we depend entirely on Him. If we're severed and separated, we are nothing. We'll shrivel and we'll die and we'll cease to exist. We need Him. He is our vine. He provides our nourishment. He provides our strength. He's our pillar. He's everything that holds us up and supplies our every need. He goes on to say, He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. There's promise. But then the part I'm trying to get to, without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. It's back to humbling us, but also encouraging us at the same time. And so this is what a sound mind understands, that without God, we can do nothing. And that's humiliating to us because we think we're something, and God begins to do things with us, and all of a sudden we get a big head and a puffy chest, and God says, don't do that. God says, keep your mind sound, scripturally sound, and that's how we would define sound. This is that which approves ministry. Because that sound mind that realizes that without Him we can do nothing also realizes all the things that we talked about in the previous verse that we're to remember. And if you remember last week, which probably none of us do, there were six things that I think that Timothy was to remember. The first is the high privilege is simply of serving God. A sound mind understands that. The second was the reward awaiting those who faithfully serve. That's what a sound mind does. It realizes that even though it's hard, even though there may be opposition, even though I'm tired and weary, at the end of the road there will be rewards if I maintain my faithfulness. That's a sound mind to reason in that fashion. The third thing that Timothy was to remember from the previous verse was the enablement of the Spirit of God. Even though we may seem inadequate, a sound mind says that is absolutely irrelevant. It doesn't even come into the picture or the equation. All that matters is if the Holy Spirit of God is there, because He is able. He is able. And He'll take what I have, just like those widow's two mites, just like the other widow's pot of oil that was multiplied to meet the demand and the need. That's a sound mind, reasoning that way. Also, the importance of the task. Souls hang in the balance. sound mind realizes that. It's a deceived mind or a deluded mind that thinks, well, they'll be okay, or they'll find out some other way. That's not a sound thinking. That's not logically thinking. Who's going to tell them? Who's going to tell them? Very few churches today are telling anyone how to get to heaven. And so if you don't tell them, who will? He's given us a spirit of a sound mind that approves of our ministry. Also, the shortness of the hour. That's sound thinking. You know, we don't have a promise of tomorrow, neither does our loved one. We don't know how much time they have, or our neighbor or our co-worker. They may get fired tomorrow. This may be our only chance. That's a sound mind. Take advantage of the hour. Walk circumspectly, Paul put it, to the church at Ephesus. And then the last one that we looked at last week was the fact that others are counting on us to do our part. God in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 likens the local church to a physical human body and stresses the importance of each and every part. Now, each and every part to the human body was symbolic of the different spiritual gifts that God gives each one of the members of the church family. And I am dependent on you to fulfill your part, just as you're dependent on me to fulfill my part. And each part is just as important to the whole. And so God tells us that if we have a sound mind, we'll remember these things and we'll approve of the ministry that God has called us to, because we realize that we are doing our part through the power of the Holy Spirit of God to minister to those in need, because the hour is short and the need is great. So Paul says to Timothy, don't chicken out. The task is too important. The people need us too much. And when I say the people, I'm talking about those that are lost. They need us too much for us to have that spirit of fear and to quit out of fear. So folks, have this spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind in order that you might continue to serve God faithfully to the end. So that you can be like Paul at the end of the road and say, I've fought a good fight. I have. What are those next few words? Finished my course. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of rejoicing. And so we can all have that confidence of Paul if we'll apply these simple truths that Paul gave to Timothy. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us now as we consider these simple thoughts. May your Holy Spirit apply it to our hearts and lives now during the invitation hour. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.